Psalm 136, one of the great, if not the greatest, of the antiphonal psalms, where the priests and the Levites would all sing part of it, and then the congregation would answer the other part of it. And this particular psalm, some call it the Great Hallel in Hebrew tradition. This, though it's not one of the Hallel psalms specifically, this was a psalm that brings us face to face with the idea that His mercies endure forever. We know that they're new every morning. We love that. Interesting that it comes from the book of Lamentations, where there's lamenting and there's heartbreak, but the writer says, but in Jeremiah, you know, but his mercies are new every morning, you know. They're without failing. And we have that written 26 times in this song. If you look there, it says, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Then it says, for his mercy endureth forever. Not just that his mercy is there, but it endureth. It to me, that's an important word relative to human nature. His mercy endureth forever. Really, in the Hebrew, there's only three words, not for his mercy endureth forever. Some translations say for forever his mercy. Probably the correct way, the emphasis is, oh, give thanks unto the Lord unto eternity his steadfast love. And that translates better in the English, his mercy endureth forever. So that's where we are as we look at this particular song. And the way it would go is the priests, the Levites, would all say, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then the congregation that was gathered there, they would all cry, for his mercy endureth forever. And that's what you're going to do. You've already got your part memorized. It's one line. And you will get a sense of it. So I'll read the first part of every line. I have my priestly garments on. And then you'll answer your part. And try to imagine this with thousands upon thousands, what it must have been like. So let's go in this together. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords. To him who alone doeth great wonders. To him that by wisdom made the heavens. To him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters. To him that made great lights. The sun to rule by day. The moon and the stars to rule by night. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, and brought out Israel from among them, with a strong hand and a stretched out arm. To him that divided the Red Sea in parts, and made Israel to pass through the midst of it. Now you guys are running out of gas. Some of you are thinking, oh, come on, do we have to keep saying this? You know. Normally I read through the psalm anyway, but this is a good place to be. We're about halfway through. But look, if you were the children of Israel that were brought out of Egypt by the Lord's strong hand, if you were the children of Israel who saw the Red Sea part, if you were the children of Israel who were led through the midst of the Red Sea, you wouldn't be going, yeah, if there's mercy enduring forever. Okay, you got me? So let's do this. Like, we're the beneficiaries. I'll back up here to verse 11, and let's do this like we mean this. And he brought Israel out from among them. Yeah. Yes. With a strong hand and a stretched out arm. To him that divided the Red Sea in parts. And he made Israel to pass through the midst of it. but overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea. To him which led his people through the wilderness. Good, guys. To him which smote great kings. He slew famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. And he gave their land for a heritage. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, who remembered us in our low estate, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, who giveth food to all flesh. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. Now, let me ask you a question. What do you think the truth the psalm is trying to communicate is? Because it's the thing that we forget all the time. It's the thing that we forget all the time. It says here, you know, he took his people out of, he took his people through, and he took his people in. He took them out of Egypt, out of bondage. He took them through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. He took them into his promises. And that's what he's done in our own lives. He's taken us out of the bondage we were in. He's taken us out of the addictions. He's taken us out of death and the grave and hell. He's taken us through, you know, this pilgrimage. He's with us in our journey, and he's bringing us into glory. You know, Paul says of God's grace that God's grace hath appeared, bringing us salvation and teaching us in this earthly journey to deny ungodly lust, and it causes us to look forward to the coming of our great God and Savior. So he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in our difficulties, in our circumstances, it's hard for us to remember some days because they seem to contradict what it's saying here, that his mercy endures forever. You know, sometimes he delivers us in when we want to be out of. Sometimes he delivers us through and we'd rather just jump past it, go back to go and collect $200. You know, sometimes he delivers us then into the things that he would say to us. So we'll look at this psalm. The first three verses, we have the name of the Lord, verse 1, Jehovah, the covenant God. Verse 2, we have Elohim, the creator God, God of power. Verse 3, we have Adon, the Lord, lordship, ruler, sovereignty. We have a covenant God who created us and who now lords over us and rules our lives. O Lord, it says, give thanks unto Jehovah the Lord, for he is good. That's all he can be, for his mercy endures forever. O give thanks unto the Elohim of Elohims, the God of gods. The pagan gods were all around them, but he is not only the Lord of lords, he is the God of gods. And here in his power in regards to creation, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. And then the psalmist takes us into the creative acts of God. And it says, to him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom, and the verse is really to the maker of the heavens, and it's the only time in the book of Psalms he's identified. That word says made the heavens. It's really to the maker of heavens who doeth by wisdom, because his mercy endures forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, that's a good thing. For his mercy endureth forever. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. He made the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. And the moon and the stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever. The whole hydro system, the whole environment we live in. He made great lights. And, you know, it tells us that then the universe is geocentric because he creates the heavens, he creates the earth, he does all. It's not till the fourth day that he sets the stars and the planets and everything else in their places and says they're there to mark off seasons and so forth for Earth. 7 days in a week. Why? And all around the world is the same thing. You know, God sets all of these things in motion. He makes, sets in heaven the great light. It says there, the sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The time it takes you to read that verse, our sun has burned off 12 million tons of mass. That many seconds. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The sun just burnt off 12 million tons of mass. That's a great light. Because you would think, wow, it's getting small. It's going to be burned out by the time the study's over. You know, the immensity of that is incredible. And the plasma, the things that take place at the center, and the nuclear fission, and the things that work to the surface, actually just incredible. They're still coming to understand, you know. And he sets that ball out there. 93 million miles from Earth. You know, the people they try to say, well, the Earth is millions of years old. Well, if you take the 400,000 tons of mass a second that it burns, and you back that up 100,000 years, the seas on Earth would be boiling. You back it up a million years, and the surface of the sun is touching the surface of the Earth. So, you know, he sets this thing there. One day it will burn out, but that's long after we'll be done. We'll be way done with it before that ever happens. It has a shelf life. It's a LED. It only lasts so long. You know, but we take it for granted. I was in Israel the other week and just watching the sunrise on the Sea of Galilee. And usually I'm busy in the morning, and just sometimes in the summer I take the time to do it. You don't take the time to do that all the time. But you think, you know what? If the sun only rose once every 50 years, everybody would be up to watch it, take pictures of it. Every artist would be drawing pictures of the sunrise. Everybody would be oohing and aahing every color, everything that happened on the horizon. It happens every day. Every day. To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and the stars to rule by night. His mercy endureth forever. And he moves from creation now to deliverance. To him that smote Egypt in their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. Smote their firstborn, mercy. Those ideas are hard to put together there. But remember, there were nine plagues before that. There was constant warning of Pharaoh and his army, constantly God saying, just let my people go. Just let them go. They're constantly over and over. And even finally in that tenth plague, when the Lord, you know, brought the angel of death and the Peshach, the Passover, it was only the firstborn. He could have slaughtered all of Egypt. And he didn't, you know. And he gives us now this picture, Israel, God's ancient people. Israel, by the way, is the only, you watch them on the news, or you've been watching them on the news. Israel's the only people on the planet with a complete history. That is, we know their past, we know their present, we know their future. Only Israel. As Americans, we all want to know, is America in prophecy anywhere? How are we going to be around? We don't know that. We got a past. We got a present. Our future is not written out. Israel is the only people in the world with a complete history besides you and I. Besides you and I. Our past is written. Our present is written. And our future is written out. It's written out. It's unchanging. You know why? Yeah, come on, you guys. You're supposed to be in the loop here. This is an interactive thing here. You guys are supposed to be paying attention. To him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for his mercy endureth forever. He brought out Israel from, so he delivers in, he's delivering from among them, for his mercy endureth forever. He did it with a strong hand and a stretched out arm, for his mercy endureth forever. To him which divided the Red Sea into parts, for his mercy endureth forever. So sometimes he delivers from. Now look in verse 14. He made Israel to pass through the midst of us. Sometimes he delivers through. I don't think Israel was real excited about this through thing. They never saw the movie. They didn't know who Charlton Heston was. And they never read the chapter. Imagine heading down into, it tells us in Isaiah, like the beast goes down in a valley and the walls of water on either side of them. Imagine the sensation of that. Imagine having your wife all the way through saying, are you sure? Are you sure? This Moses knows what he's doing. You know, the kids are screaming. Just imagine, you know. But sometimes he delivers through and we're thinking, wow, is this really, am I going to get to the other side? Lord, I feel like I'm not going to get to the other side. This is wearing me out, Lord. Am I going to get to the other side? He made Israel to pass through the midst of it, for his mercy endures forever. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endureth forever. And if Pharaoh and his army had been spared, the slaughter would have been unimaginable. What would have happened? To him which led his people now, it says, through the wilderness. He delivers through again, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endureth forever. And he slew famous kings, for his mercy endureth forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endureth forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endureth forever. These were two notable kings as the children of Israel come after 40 years to the edge of the promised land. We know that there were 60 cities of the giants in the area of Bashan. I have a book called The Great Cities of Bashan written in the 1860s by archaeologists that excavated some of those structures with 16 and 20-foot ceilings, with 15-foot stone post and pin doors that you could still push with your finger and open, and just what they found there. And Og himself, it either gives us his sarcophagus or his bed, was 13 feet long. So imagine Og of Bashan. Imagine somebody you know, strong, strappy, 6 foot tall, and this guy doubles them. And Sihon, evidently, you know, these kings were the Nephilim. They were something that was an aberration. When the children of Israel, after 2 years, came to Kadesh Barnea, and they sent the 12 spies in, and then 10 of them came back and said, the Anakim are there, the Nephilim, the sons of the giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they turned away, and that generation was lost in the wilderness. All but Joshua and Caleb said, hey, let's go in and get them. God's given them to us. Let's go in and take them. In fact, Caleb at 85, 38 years later, takes Hebron, where the giants were dwelling. He's been waiting 38 years to get at them. So it's interesting, 38 years later, as they come to the edge of the land, there's the Horim, there's the Zamzumim, there's the Avim, there's the Rephaim, the Anakim, there's tribes of giants, again, trying to dissuade the children of Israel. And God gives them incredible victories over Sihon of the Amorites and Og of Bashan, because his mercy endures forever, destroying these aberrations of biology, these Nephilim kings. And then he gave their land for a heritage, for his mercy endures forever. Even a heritage unto Israel his servant, for his mercy endureth forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, you and I also in this, who remembered us in our low estate, That's why he brought us out, brought us through, and brought us in. He remembered us in our low estate, for his mercy endures forever, and hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endureth forever. You got to love this. Who giveth food to all flesh. That's a good thing, right? He's compassionate. His mercy endureth forever. Oh, the psalmist ends. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven. All right, guys, thank you there. That's an easy one to remember. You got half of a psalm memorized in one night. Psalm 137. In some ways interesting, in great contrast to the two psalms around it. It says, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. So this song of captivity, the question, was it actually written in captivity or was it written remembering the captivity? Doesn't matter. In one sense, look, it's like the entire Bible, the tale of two cities, you know. You go through the scripture and the scripture is the tale of Jerusalem and the tale of Babylon. Those are the two cities mentioned more than anything else. Babylon, you know, Isaiah 13, 14, Jeremiah 51 and 52, Revelation 17 and 18, six chapters. We hear more about Babylon than by far than any other picture of a city and of a people in the scripture. The antagonist of God's heavenly city, of God's people, Jerusalem. And they're mourning. Look, three times there's a remembering here in verse 1, a remembering in verse 6, a remembering in verse 7. And in their remembering, it says they're weeping. They're sitting by the willows. Maybe this is where we get weeping willows, the idea, you know. They're sitting there in Babylon, and their grief, their weeping, is not just over what they had lost. They know it's over what they had lost needlessly. They didn't have to lose Zion. They didn't have to lose Jerusalem. They were warned and warned and warned. Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets, they were spoken to. And they say here, it was by the rivers, plural, Tigris, Euphrates, of Babylon. We hear in Ezekiel the river Chebar. There we sat down, yea, we wept. Notice, when we remembered Zion. And that is the story of many people, you know. You have to understand, Babylon was the wonder of the world, you know. Babylon was the place of the hanging gardens. You study those, you read about them. There hasn't been anything like that since. Babylon was an imitation of the city of God. You know, it measured kind of four square with a river running through the middle of it, like the holy city Jerusalem, Satan's kind of impersonation. They said the two sets of walls with vineyards and fjords and fields in between the walls, and the walls on top thick enough that five or six chariots could race side by side around the walls of Babylon. The bars of brass, mocked the enemies that would come. More gold than anybody could imagine, more luxury, more beauty, more prestige. It was everything that can get into our mind and get under our skin and make us think, if I had that, if I made more money, if I had more pleasure, why should I follow the Lord? We're here struggling. What about this and what about that? What about all those things that are out there? That's what Babylon was. And God finally said to his ancient people, you want to worship idols. You want to worship what the world worships. That's what you want. He finally says, I'm going to let you have it. You haven't celebrated the Sabbatic year on the land for 490 years. The land needs a rest for 70 years anyhow. So you want idols? I'm going to send you to the capital of idols for 70 years. And it tells us in Ezekiel, sometimes God will do that in a picture of spiritual adultery, whereas people were being unfaithful to him. It says, if we just fight with God and we grieve his spirit, I want something, that God sometimes finally says, all right, I'm going to bind you over to it then and let you have it till you're sick of it, till it comes out your nostrils, until idols are coming out your nose. And it's so interesting that, he takes the children of Israel from the southern tribes now. Assyria had carried away the northern tribes. But the picture is, they're carried away to Babylon. And as they're remembering Zion, they're sitting there remembering the beauty of it. It had a reputation. You have to understand that. When it was established under David and Solomon, there were over 60,000 square miles that Israel at that time reached out and took. They took all of their enemies around. The wealth of it was unimaginable. The Queen of Sheba, when she came, said, "The half hath not been told me." It says there was so much gold in Jerusalem in those days that silver was counted like rocks. It didn't even matter. And Jerusalem was known for its courses of priests and courses of Levites, and to hear screaming over the walls, "For his mercy endureth forever." It was a musical court and a musical worship, and the joy and the wonder of it were known throughout that world. They were famous for their worship, for the priests, for the Levites, for the musicians, for the glory of the temple. So as they're sitting there in Babylon weeping, now they have what they thought. Not only are they remembering the beauty of Zion and what has slipped through their fingers, they're remembering the burning of Jerusalem, the sacking of the city, the tearing down of the walls. And they're not just thinking about what they had lost. They're thinking about what they had lost needlessly. And that happens to us if we backslide. If we think, I want what's out there. I want Babylon. I'm tired. And we get out there and we realize, Not only are we bummed because what we don't have anymore, we're realizing this is needless. It didn't have to happen. I was warned. I was told. The Lord spoke to me. And then, the funny thing is it says when they get out there, then those who carried them away said, "Sing for us one of the songs of Zion. Sing for us one of those songs of mirth," which is joy in the Hebrew. They knew there was joy. The surrounding nations knew that the worship and the temple in Jerusalem was known for joy and praise and for a whole people that screamed, "For his mercy endureth forever." And now they're in Babylon, and the Babylonians, who have everything they thought they wanted, are miserable and saying to them, "Hey, sing us one of the songs. Aren't you one of them? Weren't you going up to that Calvary Chapel? Weren't you singing those songs? Aren't you one of those clap, happy Jesus?" No, that was my twin brother. He got me mixed up with someone. When backsliders are correcting you about being away from the precincts of God's house, you're in trouble. That's how you know you're going too far. When the world is telling you you're bad for backsliding. Weren't you one of those? Didn't you have one of those? Weren't you a Bible thumper? Weren't you talking about Jesus? Weren't you talking about all that joy? Sing, you know, I want to hear about that. You thought I had it? You came out here? I don't have it. I want you to sing one of those songs for me. And the heartbreak of it is really that it's needless. It isn't just what's lost. It's what's needlessly lost in this picture here. We sat down, yay. We wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away required of us a song. They that wasted us required of us joy, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. We're empty. Let us hear that. Let us hear, you know, what you had. You know, and the sad thing is today, there's, I think, a lot of Christians that are living without songs, living only with memories. You know, I'm praying that if there's a great outpouring of the Spirit, we see armies of prodigals return, you know, that have grown cold. You know, I remember in the last great move, you know, the Jesus movement, you know, when we talk about its staff, it was an incredible expectancy of the Lord's return. There was a great sense of being set free. There was, you know, it was the late 60s, early 70s, the Beatles, LSD. I mean, I loved LSD. That was wrong. I'm not saying it's good. I'm saying that's how deceived I was. And, you know, the Beatles and Ravi Shankar and Eastern mysticism started to be introduced into a whole culture of young people. It was Babylon. And mercilessly, God cut right through the middle of that, pouring out his Holy Spirit with the Jesus movement. And millions of us turned to the Lord from all of that emptiness to something that was finally real, you know. And the things I think were prominent in those days when I think about it were worship. It was contemporary worship, but the emphasis was on worship, not on contemporary. There was no doubt about the power and presence of the Holy Spirit in the church. Wasn't charismania where people were doing weird stuff to override, you know, again, we all agree on Orthodox Christianity. It isn't that it replaces that, but you, Jesus said, again, you have to worship me in spirit and in truth. To have the truth and then to have the power and the presence of Christ in the middle of it made it all so real. I think evangelism was everybody's job. Everybody evangelized. And that evangelism, from what I remember, it was attached to prophecy. Everybody was excited about the return of Jesus Christ, and it was a huge motivation in sharing Jesus with everybody. And I think about those things, and I think, you know, in some ways the church is ambivalent. We have more evidence on the news and periodicals, on radio, that we are right at the place the Lord said we'd be when he came and surprised us all with his coming. Way more evidence than we had in 1970, in 1972, early 70s. And yet we seem to be cool or disengaged in prophecy and what the scripture says about the days we live in. It should be filling us with wonder. But, you know, when it happened then, it was a sovereign move of God. And I think we so desperately need to see that again. We so desperately need to see it again, you know. And they had grown cold here, no doubt. There are many today, like I say, they're living without a song. They're living on memory. So that's the way it was, you know, when there needs to be present reality. Now, the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. And the truth is, when Cyrus made it possible, when Babylon changes over to Medo-Persia, for the Jews to return to Jerusalem, and that took in all of Assyria, Babylon, under the Persian Empire, that was all 12 tribes, what was left of them, was such a small percentage that returned because they became comfortable in Babylon. They settled down in Babylon. They had businesses in Babylon. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to make the journey. Sadly, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. If I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. In other words, the returning to Zion, the Jew had this ache in his heart through the centuries. What happened in 1948 is a miracle. I mean, I've been there, you know, several dozen times. And you get over there, and the Jews that live in Jerusalem today consider it a privilege to live in the ancient city. I mean, you know, you go with your guides and you tour the land, and when you come up over Mount Scopus or Mount of Olives and you see Jerusalem for the first time, you see these people that live there still get tears in their eyes when they pull over the hill and they look at that city. And you hear this cry, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy, then let my tongue cleave to the river. You know, and we can get in that place. We get away from the Lord. We get in Babylon. And we start thinking, I want to get back there. I don't want to forget that. I just want to get back again. I want to sing with God's people again. I want to be in the house. I didn't have everything Babylon had, but I had joy. I didn't have everything Babylon had, but I had hope. I didn't have everything that Babylon had, but I had peace inside. I had something. And listen, if you've been away, there isn't anything that is forbidding you from coming back to the Lord. Don't let Satan condemn you. Don't let anybody tell you you've gone further than his blood. He has paid the price for you, and you can come back tonight, and everybody here can tell you why, because... That's right. You come back tonight if you've been away. And hear this cry. We're weeping. We're away. It dawned on us. It came on us at such a dear price. It wasn't just what we lost. It's what we lost so needlessly. And we thought Babylon had everything we wanted, and there was nothing there. It was emptiness. And oh, if I forget thee, O Jerusalem. And now the cry to the Lord in verse 7, remember, O Lord, the children of Edom in the day of Jerusalem, who said, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. When the Babylonians carried away Judah and Jerusalem, Edom, who is part of their family, said, level it. The idea is level it to the ground. Raise it. And then the voice is raised, O daughter of Babylon, notice, who art to be destroyed. Hadn't happened yet. Isn't that interesting? Everything that you think you want. O daughter of Babylon, who art to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Isaiah had prophesied in Isaiah 13 the burden of Babylon, which Isaiah the son of Amos did see. And in verse 16 it says, their children also shall be dashed to pieces before their eyes, their houses shall be spoiled. And so forth. Here, O daughter of Babylon, who are to be destroyed, happy shall he be that rewardeth thee as thou hast served us. Happy shall he be that taketh and dasheth thy little ones against the stones. That wasn't Israel. That was the Medo-Persians. But the cruelty we see today of ISIS beheading people and so forth, it isn't anything new. Is anything new? We had friends that lived up by the border of New York and Pennsylvania that had survived World War II. Let's see if Harris is here. We used to visit them and talk to them, and they talked about being taken custody by the Nazis, and a husband and wife and a 2-year-old baby, and the baby started to scream, and the father went to reach for the baby, and they bashed the husband in the head with the butt of a gun, knocked him cold, and then the baby screamed more, picked him up by his ankles, smashed his head on the floor, and his brains went out across the floor. So this is nothing new. This is man's inhumanity to man. It is, the news is rife with this very same kind of godless Babylonian thing that goes on all over the world where people don't know the Lord. They have no peace. They have no joy. God sent his son, he loves them. But here it ends with this imprecatory, you know, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of plea to the Lord. Now, Psalm 138, we'll lighten it up a little, okay? I'll come back up now. Notice this was a psalm, it says, of David. And he acknowledges the fact that the God he loves answers prayer, that God cares about him. And because of that, he has anticipation of great things that will happen, that will come. And he talks about his assurance in those things. Let me read it and then we'll back up. He said, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hand. So David here begins to praise the Lord. He said, I will praise thee with my whole heart, just acknowledging, thanking God right off the bat for answered prayer. And he says, I'll do that before the gods, plural, pagan gods and so forth, will I sing praise unto thee. Vastly different than what's happened in Psalm 137, where for worshiping those gods and getting involved in idolatry, God has carried them all away to Babylon. You know, very interesting. The first time I went to Israel in 1982, things were much more open then, and I'm walking down the Kidron Valley. Everybody else is going through the Hezekiah's tunnel, getting wet and sloppy, which I didn't have any desire to do. And so I'm walking around to the far end where the Pool of Siloam is, and there's Chuck Smith kind of fumbling around up in this hill behind all these barriers that say keep out, you know. And he says, hey, Joe, come on up here. So, you know, I climb up with him. Chuck tells me to come. What am I doing? I can't get in trouble. So, and it was very interesting, all these excavations. And here's the side of this big hill. I'm thinking this whole thing could fall over on us. And there's this big, thick black line running through it. And then up about 5 or 6 foot, another black line. And Chuck says, see this black line here? This is where the Babylonians burnt Jerusalem. That's the black line. So he said, if you dig right under here, I'm thinking, don't dig too much. I don't want this thing falling. He said, you find all the little idols. They find all the idols right under this black line. And he said, that was what Israel was involved in when Nebuchadnezzar finally came and leveled the temple and burned the city. He said, it's a mute testimony. It's still sitting there saying the same thing. David said, you know, earlier, way before this captivity, David said, hey, Lord, I'm going to sing praise unto you. I'm going to do it before the gods. I got nothing to hide. I got nothing to hold back. Before the gods, I'm going to sing unto thee. I will worship. King James says, I will worship towards thy holy temple. The Hebrew says, let me worship at thy holy temple. The idea is David is looking to the right place. They had sung about losing the city of Zion. David is looking in that direction. He says, Lord, let me worship at your temple. We're not sure if he's away from the city as he writes this for one reason or another. He says, let me worship at thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Very interesting. The idea here is two things. He's going to praise him for thy loving kindness or thy great mercy and for thy truth. You know, if you have mercy without truth, you end up in trouble. You can have immorality. You decline from the standard that God has if there's mercy without truth. If you have truth without mercy, you have legalism. You have a painful form of being legalistic. But God is in his very makeup filled with both of those things, mercy and truth. How needful they are to be together in our lives. And David says, he says, you know, I'm going to praise you for your loving kindness and for your truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, you know, we can make different applications of that. You can't get it out of the text. It says that in the language. Maybe for David, he's saying, Lord, you know, you've magnified your word above your name, fulfilling all of its promises and its claims. Because David is looking at the nation united again. David is looking at, you know, the history of the people, and God has brought them there. David is looking at the fact that he had reigned at Hebron for 7 years, and now in Jerusalem the whole nation is gathered, it's united. David is looking at some very remarkable things. And in that, in David's own mind, he says, Lord, you've honored your word above your name. I see it in its claims, and I see it in its promises. Lord, your word is alive, it accomplishes, and Lord, it's visible, it's tangible, it's right in our face. And in that, no doubt, he's saying you've honored your word above your... And by the way, we're living in those days too. If we look around at the world and we see how clinically God dissected the days that we've been living in, all of it is seen around us. We're right where the scripture said we would be. Again, he honors, in that sense, he says, thy word above all thy name. How wonderful that we can have that much confidence in God's word. He says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. Look, that's a good thing. Because lots of time, it isn't the day that we cry unto him that he answers us. Sometimes it's the next day. Sometimes it's the next month. Sometimes we've been feeling like we've been crying for 4 months and he hasn't answered us yet. It's a wonderful thing when we say, Lord, in the very day that I cried unto you, you answered me. That's kind of, you like those kind of returns spiritually. I do. You know, you pray. But what we do is this. If we really cry out to the Lord for something, we pray, and then it happens, then we say, Lord, is that you? You know, like, I can hardly believe you would do what I asked you for this morning. You actually did it. You know, I don't feel bad about that because, you know, it was funny because, you know, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, look, I want you, your cousin Hananiel is going to come to you. He's going to try to sell you this piece of land. I want you to buy it from him because in 7 years it's going to be returned. And Jeremiah said, then, what do you know? And, you know, Hananiel came then to sell me the land. He says, then I knew the Lord was speaking to me. I'm thinking, you're the Jeremiah the prophet. You're supposed to know before your cousin Hananiel comes that who would make up that story and tell you that. But, you know, I look at this and I think, you know, God's word, he honors it above his name. And he says, in the very day that I cried unto you, you answered me. He's rejoicing in that. But look what he says. And he said, what you did was you strengthened me with strength in my soul. He doesn't say you removed the difficult circumstances. He didn't say you took me out of battle. He didn't say you removed my reproach. He said you strengthened me in my soul. Lord, you changed not my outward circumstances, but my inward tendencies. Lord, what you did was you strengthened me in my very soul so that whatever circumstance he was in, he was able to stand. He was able to have hope. He was able to trust the Lord. It doesn't say, Lord, you removed all the tough things going on in my life. That's why I was crying out to you. How many times do we cry out to the Lord and he removes every problem in our life in the same day? No, what he did the same day for David was he strengthened his soul. That's what he did the same day. Because no doubt David wasn't saying, oh, Lord, remove this, remove that, make this happen, make that. David must have been saying, Lord, I know I should trust you in this. I know I should do this the way you want me to do it. I'm inclined to cut somebody's head off here, Lord. I'm a warrior. I know I should do this the way. And he says, what the Lord did that very same day, he answered the prayer that he cried out, and he did it by strengthening him in his soul, giving him that intestinal fortitude. He worked within his heart. You know, that sounds great. So I'm honest, I'm a wimp. Some days I would rather say, no. Don't strengthen me in my soul. Get rid of the headache. You strengthen my soul tomorrow. Today I could just use a breather, you know. But he said, he strengthened me in my soul. I love that. And then he says this. He says, you know, the day's coming when all of the kings of the earth shall praise thee. It's going to come. All of the kings of the earth are going to praise thee, O Lord. And here's David saying, you know, the kings are going to praise you. They're going to do homage to you. But you listen to me and answer my prayer the same day. He says here, because, Lord, you have regard to the lowly. Isn't it interesting? All the kings, the entire world, all of the kings of the earth, they're going to praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Won't that be something? When there's only one mouth that matters? I mean, I watch the news. I get tired of all the mouths. I don't know about you guys. There are too many mouths, too many people saying too many things. He says, the day is coming when all of the kings of the earth, they're going to fall down and they're going to give homage when they hear the words of his mouth. That's the day that's coming. Imagine that. Lord of lords, King of kings. No Supreme Court, just a supreme judge. No Senate, no House of Representatives, just one representative. Our Lord, our Father. Just imagine what that will be like. No injustice, no wrong, ruling with a rod of iron. Be able to go to bed at night and not lock your door. Leave your car keys in your car because there's nobody stealing cars. You don't have to worry about losing your keys. You get some Gorilla Glue, put it on the key, and just put it right in the ignition. The kids playing with cobras, no problems. You let your kid out in the morning and say, you know, come back by next weekend, have fun. Says old people will walk in the streets, and those are 800-year-olds, old people. Children will play in the streets. Doesn't show that the kids are not going to Head Start programs. They're doing what they're supposed to do. They're playing in the streets in the kingdom. That's what kids were made to do. Just the pictures that we have and what he puts in front of us. And in those days, all of the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Can't wait. Yea, they shall sing, all the kings of the earth, in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, David says now, the guy is, he's above all, the yet is wonderful. Yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Your translation might say he has regard. The Hebrew actually says, you know, though the Lord is high, yet he sees. That's the Hebrew. But it's with the indication, it implicates he sees with concern. So he regards is a good translation there. He hath respect, as the old King James means, that he has regard. He sees. He watches over us. He sees. It tells us in Psalm 56, there isn't a tear that you've shed that he hasn't recorded and put in his bottle. In the loneliest time of your life, in the loneliest place you've ever been, when you cried and you thought nobody cared, it tells us in Psalm 56, he saw every tear, recorded everyone, and saved everyone. There's no lonely tear that's ever been shed when the most God-forsaken you've ever felt that he hasn't accounted for, recorded, and put on record. Though the Lord is high, yet he has regard unto the lowly. He sees. He stoops all the way down to us in just remarkable ways. But the proud, he holds them afar off at a distance. He knows them afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. He just said that. He strengthened my soul, the inner man. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. How wonderful. The Lord will perfect or accomplish, complete is the idea, that which concerneth me. We just read that in the first chapter of Philippians. He who begun a good work in you is going to complete it unto that day. David knew that intuitively. The Lord will accomplish or complete or perfect that which concerns me. He's going to finish the work he started in us. Good things. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. I like that. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Because, you know, we looked at tonight, those hands set the great lights in their places. Those are the hands that created, because his mercy endures forever. Those are the hands that stretched out on a wooden cross and let the nail go through them. Those are the hands that in glory, those are the hands that are holding us up today. Those are the hands in glory that will rule the universe in grace and in glory, you know, in mercy and in truth. So forsake not the work of thine hands. I love that as it ends here. Now let's have the musicians come. We'll sing a last song. I would encourage you, several things we go through, you know, remember, tough days, things cooking, you're not sure why. You know this, his mercy endures forever. In that mercy, his plan may be to strengthen you in your inner man. May not be to remove you out of the circumstance. He may be delivering you from, he may be delivering you through, he may be delivering you into. But he works within. You know, he gives us strength in the inner man. He raises us up. I would encourage you, there ain't anything new out there. There ain't anything new out there. There's nothing new under the sun. They are doing out there now what I was doing 40 years ago. It's more lethal now. You get AIDS now, you know. Crack cocaine, you get hooked using once or twice now. It wasn't as lethal then, but they ain't any different. Is there anything out there for us? Look, if I backslide, I'm not going to be a brain surgeon or an astronaut. That's not backsliding. That's front dreaming. If I backslide, I'm going to be what I was. That's good for nothing, a druggie, an idiot, a dog. There ain't nothing new out there. And if you want to go out there, you know, and think that Babylon, you come back 10 years later, 5 years later, all but just the snot beat out of you. And we'll still be here telling the same story. We ain't going to change. Because his mercy endures forever. We're still going to be here telling the same story. And you come back a little bit worn, worse for the, but hopefully wiser, you know. I don't begrudge somebody having their own Damascus Road experience where they finally have to fall down and say, Lord, what do you want, Lord? But we have his word. And the most grieving thing is not just sometimes what we lose, it's what we lose needlessly. That we never have to lose. That he's put in our hands by grace. And that we can sometimes become so accustomed to, like familiarity can breed contempt. It becomes routine. I want to tell you something. This is not routine. What we experience is not routine. Not for the world and not for a large part of the church. Just the freedom we have to study his word, to sing his praise, to gather at prayer meetings, just the things that go on. It's not routine. For us to get together this weekend with a couple thousand men, not routine. Don't ever take it for granted. Ever. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Let's pray. You guys did good tonight, by the way, with this interactive thing. We should work on that a little bit. Father, thank you for the freedom we have to gather, to laugh, Lord, to laugh at ourselves, to look at these things, Lord, to let them percolate in our hearts and our minds and our thoughts. And Lord, you honor your word above your name, so no doubt, Lord, there are things this evening as we looked into your word that were looking into us at the same time. And Father, you know each of us as individuals. We're each your individual sons and daughters. You know every story here. You know every turn right and left over the years. You know every tear, Lord, you saved them. You know every idle word that was spoken, everything that should have been said, everything that shouldn't have been said, Lord. All of the trails, all of the stories, all of the years, everything that's led us up to this evening, to this song we're going to sing now, Lord, you know all of it, Lord, the wonder of all of that. And Lord, we're thankful because we'd have never aimed our lives at this place and this time, Lord. We were going in another direction. You interrupted us and you saved us, Lord. And you made us your own. And you brought us here, Lord, to this moment, to this song, to lift our voices and to sing your praise. So, Lord, we ask as we do this together, Lord, that it would be great unity. Lord, we pray you would pour your spirit out upon us, Lord. We pray that not a second of this would be, Lord, wasted in your, Lord, calendar and in your desire, that we wouldn't do anything that would be in the way as we have privilege to gather. Lord, we certainly pray you fall on us this weekend when all the men are gathered here, Lord. We pray now that as we lift our voices in this crazy world, Lord, that just the song, Lord, and all these voices rising off of Philmont Avenue tonight would be a blessing, Lord, to you on your throne. And we want to see all of the kings of the earth, Lord, filled with wonder at the words of your mouth, Lord. We know the day is coming. So, Lord, tonight we lift the words of our mouth to you, Lord, to praise you, to tell you of our love, and to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And we pray, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.